In 1994, a baby was born. A little girl was born in York, Pennsylvania, to George and Tina Rollison. They named their baby Atheist Evolution Rollison. For real. They named the little girl Atheist Evolution. The AP story quoted them as saying, "It's kind of cute," say it a couple of times, the mother said. And the dad said, "There are so many people named Christian or Christine. This is just one person named Atheist. What the heck's the difference?" 200 years ago, another baby was born. And the prophet Isaiah said 700 years before that baby was born that his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Which name are you going to pin your hopes on? Whose hands are you going to put your life in? Atheist Evolution or Jesus? Which name are you going to trust for the decisions of life? Atheist Evolution or Wonderful Counselor? This morning, we say to you, let Jesus be your helpful counselor. And how does that happen? Well, we understand from God's word that, first of all, we need to acknowledge our need, that we are needy people because we have limited minds and deceitful hearts. Then, secondly, we need to worship and trust Jesus. We need to see that Jesus is qualified to be our counselor. You see, at Christmas, he became a man and identified with our human condition. He understands. And he is the truth, the true light in this dark world. And so we need to then go and seek his counsel when we need comfort, when we need direction, when we need a rebuke in life. Which name are you going to trust for the decision, the demands of life? Which name, Atheist Evolution or Mighty God? I want you this morning to consider with me how you can have the power of the omnipotent God, the Christ of Christmas, Jesus, at work in your life today. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation is full of stories and descriptions of God's power. In fact, you can hardly turn a page in the Bible without seeing there and finding some kind of statement about God's power. This morning we want to look at one snapshot. If you were to walk into the living room of our house, you would notice there are some built-in bookshelves. And on those bookshelves, there are 13 picture albums. 13 albums that chronicle the life of our family. They start when Jane and I were dating together in high school. They have our college years. They have our young married years. They have 26 years of marriage. They have the life of our girls growing up from babies to young ladies. Jane has cataloged a treasure there in 13 albums of our family life about the love and the support of a family. What I want to do this morning in the message is like going to those 13 albums and pulling out one picture, one snapshot to describe our life as a family in love and support. I want to take one snapshot from 66 books of the Bible to describe to you the power of God. So would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Now, for us to know the power of the omnipotent God, the mighty God, the Jesus of Christmas at work in our lives, we need to, first of all, know of his power. And in our snapshot this morning, there are two stories that are interwoven. We have Jairus, who is a synagogue ruler, and he had a daughter who was sick and then died. And then in the story of Jairus is interwoven another story of a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. We pick up this snapshot, this story at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Now that's the key verse in this first section. Jesus realized that power, verse 30, had gone out from him. Jesus has power, and power will go out from Jesus. Here in this story, he had power to heal the sick, and we're going to notice to also raise the dead. Now, this morning, I'm not saying to you that Jesus will always raise the dead, and that Jesus will always heal the sick. But I do want to say to you, and you need to understand that he can do it any time that he wants to do it. Jesus does things according to his perfect purpose and his perfect plan. And sometimes his purpose and plan is not to heal, because he wants to glorify himself in another way. And not often do we see Jesus raising people from the dead, though there is going to come a day when there is going to be a resurrection, and we're going to see that power demonstrated, and all believers are going to be resurrected to live with him in eternity. But the point I want to make as we begin here is that Jesus has unlimited power. He has power, and that power goes out from him. This morning, you need to understand that Jesus has unlimited power for all of the demands of your life. Today, whose hands do you want to put your life in? Today, when you face the demands in life, who do you want to pin your hope on? Is it atheist evolution, or is it the mighty God, the omnipotent Jesus Christ? May I suggest to you this morning two places where God demonstrates his power for the demands of life. One, power to save us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Power of Jesus Christ to save us. Here is our most significant an important need. This is where I want to start. I want to start at the place where we are the neediest. Today, we are all separated from God, and we stand under His eternal judgment. In other words, we are left standing by ourselves. We are left by ourselves to rely on our limited power and our limited perspective. Do you understand that? That you stand in the perspective of the cosmos and eternity by yourself as a little speck with all of its limitations of power, of insight, and wisdom, separated from the Almighty God. More than that, we stand by ourselves under His eternal judgment. We stand in great need to be saved. And the message of Christmas is that He has come to give us a personal relationship, to provide a way that we are no longer left isolated by ourselves, but listen, we can be related personally to the God of the universe in all of His immense power. He has the power to save us. Now, Christianity this morning, let's get it right what it is. Christianity is not going to church. Christianity is not being moral. Christianity is not being baptized. Now, these things are all important, I grant you, but they're not the essence of Christianity. Christianity is about a relationship. That I no longer stand alone, but I stand related to the God of this universe. It's a personal relationship with God. And it's because of that that I'm moral. It's because of that that I go to church. It's because of that that I get baptized. Christianity is God reaching down to isolated, separated men and women like you and me, and saying and inviting us and saying, I want to have a relationship. Can you imagine that? A relationship with the God of the universe. He has power to bring that relationship about. Christianity, this for those of you who are self-sufficient and dare think that you can stand by yourself there and handle all of life's demands. I've got news for you today. You can't. There are some things that are going to come up in your life that you're not going to be able to handle. Let me tell you what one of them is. And that's your death. You haven't got an answer for that apart from Jesus Christ. And don't be so brash today, self-sufficient person, to say that that Christianity is for weak people, that I can stand here by myself in my power, in my sufficiency, and I can handle every demand in life that's out there in front of me. Don't be so brash and so proud. Christianity is for you self-sufficient people today. Christianity is also for those of you who are broken today and crushed by life's problems. And you're wondering, what am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? How am I going to find a way out? Christianity today says that you can do it in His power and in His strength. Because you see, it's a relationship. We need a Savior. Those of you who are self-sufficient, and those of you who are broken and crushed,
You need a Savior. And He has power to save you. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always intercedes for them. Secondly, this power that goes out from Jesus not only is able to save us, but I want to suggest to you this morning, it's power that's able to strengthen us. This morning, what's the demands on your life right now? Let's pause in the message right now. And I want you to name it. Name one thing right now. Because this is where you participate in the message. This is where we're not just preaching pie in the sky. This isn't somewhere where we're just preaching out there that doesn't reach you. What is the demand in your life right now? Would you name it? Have you spoken it to the Lord? What's that demand right now? I want you to know for a fact that God has power to strengthen you right there. Right there in that demand that you've just named before Him. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had a demand in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he begins at verse 7. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Paul had a demand. He called it a thorn in his flesh. Now, we don't really know what that thorn is. People have speculated for years what that thorn might be. Perhaps one of the speculations that has the most credence was that it was a physical demand related to his very poor eyesight. I don't know. We don't know. But it was a difficulty in his life. It was a demand in his life. Always there. Now, I want us to notice in Paul's teaching here, four levels of what we do when we have a demand or a problem in our lives. What is it that usually happens? What are some levels that we go through when we find ourselves with that demand? Notice in verse 8 what he says. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Level number one, we usually try to escape it. That demand, that problem, that issue that you named, what is our first impulse usually? Oh man, let me see if I can run away from that. Let's see if I can escape it somehow. Let's see if I can avoid it. We try to run away, escape it, get rid of it. Now, notice what happened to Paul. Verse 8, three times I tried to ask the Lord to take it away, but I tried to get rid of it. I tried to escape it. But, verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." Level number 2 is the endurance level. But God says to him, "Paul, my grace, my power is absolutely sufficient for you to stay with this and endure it." Interestingly, God never took that thorn away from Paul, but he gave him the power to endure and to handle it and not be overcome by it and to have victory. When we have a demand or a problem, first level is we try to escape it. Then we understand that God's got enough grace and sufficiency to enable us to endure in it. Now stay with me. Look what else he goes on to say in verse 9 there. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Now we go from escape to endurance. Do you see it? To enjoyment. Now he is gladly boasting about it. My goodness, you might be saying, Pastor, that thing that I just named right now, you mean enjoy it? I guess I am saying that. That God's got enough power, grace, to work in those issues right now. That we can come to a point in time and say, I'm going to boast gladly. When I say enjoyment, I'm saying that in the midst of it, by his power and his grace, we can have a peace we'll talk about next week, and a sense of joy. I'm not talking about a happiness that says it's a lot of fun. I'm not into denying. I'm not into putting it down and saying it's not a real issue. But there is a sense of the presence of God and his power and his grace that gives us a joy and a peace. That with Paul we say, I'm going to boast gladly about it. And then look at the fourth level. Escape. Endurance, enjoyment, and then notice what he says. Therefore, I will boast more gladly about my weakness, note, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is the empowerment level. In the midst of it now, we are empowered by his omnipotence. Why is it that some people in the demands of life can go around with their heads up high? And why is it when some people with demands in life, they're just kind of heads down, crushed? I say to you, is the power of God. And I'm holding up to you the omnipotent, mighty God that in that thorn in your flesh and the demands of life, when we want to escape them and they don't go away, that he's got enough power and grace to help us to endure and even have a spirit of joy and peace in the midst of it. And even then to hold our heads high and be powerful in it and see God working a wonderful and mighty work. You see, Jesus has power, and from out of him comes power to save us in our deepest needs, and to strengthen us in whatever that demand or thorn in the flesh might be today. Now, this morning, to make this power work in our lives, we need to know that fact about Jesus. But we need to, secondly, put this fact into action. The power is available in the omnipotent God, but we need to appropriate it. We need action on our part. Let's go back to our snapshot picture in Mark chapter 5. Notice in verse 22 of Mark chapter 5 that Jairus came to Jesus. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. Notice verse 27. What did the woman do? Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. She reached out. Let's continue our story then as we pick it up in verse 30. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. And while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. In the rest of the story, we see Jesus going to Jairus' house and raising from the dead this daughter of his. Notice at verse 40 what happens. It says, but they laughed at him. When he went up to them and they saw the commotion and the weeping and the wailing, she says he's just asleep. And the people around, they laughed at him. See, that's what the atheist evolution does. They laugh at the personal power of Jesus to do something. The power is there, but we need to appropriate it. We need to act upon it. We need to act upon it, first of all, by expelling fear. Notice verse 36. The first impulse that happened to Jairus was he was afraid. And what did Jesus say? He said, don't be afraid. It's easy when the demands of life start to overcome us that fear and its first cousins, anxiety and depression, want to come over us. I think that's what happened to Jairus. Your daughter is dead. And Jesus says, now wait a minute, don't fear. Don't fear. Fear and anxiety and depression tend to overcome us. Now, how do we deal with that? Here's how it happens. Here's how we expel fear. And I just thought about it. I forgot to bring my little object lesson. I have a little magnifying glass that my kids gave me when I was 40 for Christmas so I could start reading maps and that kind of a thing. It's at home. But I want to illustrate it with a magnifying glass. That's the key. You see, the key is what we magnify. With our attitudes and our outlooks, if we take that magnifying glass of our life and we start putting it on the demands, on the problem, my sick daughter, my daughter who just died in Jairus' case, those demands that you listed, you take that magnifying glass and put it on it, what happens? Demand and the problem just get bigger, bigger, and bigger. And fear and anxiety and depression start to overtake you. What we need to do is to take that magnifying glass, listen, and put it on Jesus. That's what we're doing Christmas. That's the simple truth. That's our whole strategy this Christmas. We got a big magnifying glass, and we're putting it on it. Helpful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting God. You just put the magnifying glass on Jesus, and you begin to see him in his wonder and in his bigness. That's how you dispel fear. In other words, the key is, what do you magnify? Problem or Jesus? You dispel fear by magnifying Jesus. Jesus said, if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say, mountain be gone, and it would be in the sea. Now, what is our focus? Is it on the mountain or the mountain mover? You see, acting in faith means we dispel fear, and we dispel fear by magnifying not the problem, but the totality of who Jesus is. Now, the second thing that we need to do is to act by exercising faith. Expel the fear, don't magnify the problem, and now act by exercising faith. What did Jairus do? The scripture says that he came and he knelt before Jesus. Do you have that picture in your head? Here's not a guy who says, oh, well, Lord, you know, what do you think we can do about my daughter? You know, do you think maybe you can? Man, this Jairus, he came up and he just fell down, the scripture says. What about the woman with the bleeding? Jesus is passing out in the crowd. Well, she is indeed, she just reaches out and touches. What a beautiful act of faith. She just reaches out and touches his cloak. And the demands of your life today, listen, come on your knees before the Lord. Get your hand and reach out to him. You need to exercise faith. Go to Mark chapter 6. Let's continue the story. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What is this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And then notice verse 5. He could not do any miracles there except to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He went back to his hometown, and the scripture says he could not do any miracles there. Now, my question to you this morning is, why couldn't he do any miracles there? Was it because he lacked power? No, we already answered that in point one. He's got power. The answer is in verse 5-6 there. He couldn't do any miracles because they lacked faith. We appropriate it by faith. We get on our knees and we reach out in faith. Whatever those demands in your life are today, it may be out in the marketplace. You have a tough decision to make at your job, and you've decided, I'm not going to get into the politicking of my company. I'm not going to compromise my ethics in that company. And as you get out there, it may cost you promotion. It may even cost you your job. But you come and take your hand, your life, and put it in the hands of the Almighty, powerful God, and you say, Lord, you're in charge, and you've got more power than that company structure and its ethics and its politicking. You trust in that. It may be in your finances today. And you're not going to be lazy and not work. We're not going to get into reckless debt. We're not going to stop giving our tithe, but you have a real financial crunch and problem, and you reach out to Jesus, and you come and you give him that, and you trust in his power. Parents, this morning, your children aren't going and turning out the way you want them to be. You, listen, together, get on your knees, as Jairus did. In an act of faith, pray for that power to come and make a difference in their lives. Young people today, the peer pressure is all around you. Listen, God is stronger than any of that peer pressure. Here's the Christ of Christmas. We want to lift up Jesus. We want to put him under a magnifying glass and magnify him to you today. He's the omnipotent God, the mighty God, the God of all power. Know this fact. He has power, and power comes out from him to save you and to strengthen you. But you need to act. You need to act in faith. You need to expel the fear. Stop magnifying the problem and magnify Jesus. And you need to exercise faith. You need, like the lady, to reach out, and like Jairus, to come on your knees. Now, this morning, I'm not promising you an instant cure. Oftentimes, he does. This morning, I'm not telling you how God's going to do it or when he's going to do it. He's got his own purposes and his own timetables, and sometimes he leaves the thorn there. so that he can glorify himself. But this morning I give you Jesus, full of power, and say to you, in the midst of life's demands, trust him, because there is real hope. I close with one verse. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. What a verse. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we might ask or imagine, according to his power, note that is at work within us. He's able to do immeasurably more. Now that word in the original language is hooper ex parisos. That word parisos means full. Now when you add ex to parisos, it talks about a fullness that's kind of overflowing the banks. But then when you add hooper to ex parisos, that word hooper is literally the idea of a flood. If Paul were living today, he wouldn't call it a Super Bowl, he'd call it a Hooper Bowl. Some of us maybe say it that way, Hooper Bowl. Maybe some little kids, Hooper Bowl. You know, if Paul were living today, rather than say, man, awesome, he'd say, Hooper. That's the idea of that word, immeasurably more. Hooper ex parisos. John Maxwell tells a story about when he was a young boy. They didn't have a dishwasher, so he and his brother had to wash dishes. And because he was the youngest, he always had to wash the dishes, and his brother would do the drying. Well, like any young, energetic boy would do, Maxwell tells a story that he had it down timed perfectly. He could turn that spigot on, and he had it down timed perfectly. He'd run outside into the backyard, shoot a basket, run all the way back, and turn it off just in time. Sometimes, and by the way, that and the sink would be full. He said he'd come back and turn it off, and the sink would be full. Parisos. He said sometimes he'd go out there and turn the spigot on, run outside, shoot a basket, and the ball would come back to him. What would he do? And then he'd run back and turn it off, and the thing was up to the brim. And he said, you take the first dish and put it in, and the water would just start to spill over the sides. Ex parisos. He says, one day, he turned his spigot on, and he ran out outside, and there were his buddies playing a game. So he joined in the game and forgot about everything until he heard his saintly mother's screech. He ran back into the house, and there was water flowing all over the kitchen floor. Hooper ex parisos. Out of his power, the omnipotent, mighty God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas, is able to hooper ex parisos your life. Immeasurably more than you might ask or think. Let's pray. I pray that you'd help us today, Lord, to magnify you and not our problems. I pray today that you would give us a fresh vision that you're a God and your power, that you can do immeasurably more Help us to see that. Days ahead. In the name of Jesus.